Let them know how much you like that. Come on, they were wonderful. That was beautiful. I love it. I love, well done, sister. I love it when people use their gifts for the glory of God, and especially as it relates to music and singing. Happens to just be one of those areas I didn't know the Lord would put me in, and influencing influencers that do that is such a beautiful thing, and it's meant so much to me over the years. Songs, many of them have been pivotal deals that have changed my life forever. So it's so great to be in the house of the Lord. Look, y'all crazy. Y'all came back. Amen. It's crazy. That's awesome. I mean, I was confused too. I don't know if you were confused, but I was confused. It's like, well, it's Wednesday night service, but it's going to be on Sunday night, but it's not Sunday night, it's Wednesday night, and Wednesday night, but we're here, we're having it. Amen. So give yourself a hand. You came to church. Hallelujah. It's awesome. We're going to be a fellowship. We're going to enjoy that. That's going to be great. Hey, just for, you know, to kind of set the stage tonight, let me share a little bit of my backstory. Can I do that? I'd like to share a little bit of my backstory. First of all, I was born in a mental institution. Yeah, I was born in a mental institution. Pastor Chris knows how to get to good speakers. Amen. Crazy boy born in a mental institution. I really was. I was born in a mental institution in McClinney, Florida. It's where my mom had me. My mom was a medically diagnosed paranoid schizophrenic, and she was a homeless person. I don't know if you've seen homeless people, or you do much ministry personally with homeless people scurrying about with maybe a grocery cart and it's full of trash bags and all that. That was my mom. And her profession, we'll just put it this way, she was a woman of the night. And as a result of her profession, I was conceived, and she had me in the state mental hospital in McClinney, Florida. And then she was institutionalized, and I was put in a very corrupt foster care system. That's why we do so much to help with foster kids and all kinds of crisis deals with orphans. I mean, I got messed up. These people, they beat me. They sexually molested me. They tortured me with burning cigarettes. I mean, it was horrible. It was, and then when I was 1 month shy of being 4 years old, though, I got adopted, and my new family adopted me for $200. Amen. I'm like a little Walmart special. Amen. Or if you remember Kmart, Blue Light Special. Amen. Crazy story how all that happened. But the reality is I'm very, very grateful that they adopted me and they brought me into their family. And but we grew up in a really rough neighborhood in Jacksonville, Florida, that they call Sin City. It was just a crazy place to grow up. I just finished a tour for several months. The Robinsons, you know them, they're familiar. You're familiar. They live over here. The Dynasty folks. Sadie came out on tour with us, so I mentored her for about three, almost 4 months, and she's doing her own speaking stuff with Live Original Tour and stuff. But it was wonderful to pour into them. And they say redneck, they're redneck folks. My neighborhood was redneck, but I'm not talking about no Dynasty redneck. I'm not talking about no happy redneck. We were crazy, crazy, crazy. Amen. He said, "What do you mean crazy, man? What are you talking about?" Well, my cousin JoJo was walking up the street with a boyfriend and Billy, and he got shot through the back and blew out his heart. My other relative, Oscar, was at the wrong place at the wrong time, and he got shot point-blank range in the face with a double-barrel sawed-off shotgun. It was a rough neighborhood. And my home life was almost as terrorizing. We were poor, and to cope with our poverty, my dad turned to alcohol. What do you turn to? What do you turn to when your expectations about life and realities clash? We all turned to something. And my dad turned to alcohol. And it didn't work. It actually emboldened his rages. And more times than I care to remember, I recall my dad just going off on me, beating me. And as he would beat me, his fist would hurt, but his words hurt way worse. And my dad would scream at me, and this is what he'd say. He'd say, "Boy, I never recall Dad ever calling me son. Boy, is this all $200 got me?" Then he'd punctuate it with this statement. He'd say, "I wish that I would have never bought you." And that crushed me. That crushed me, man. That rejection was a major catalyst for me to begin living a very self-sabotaging lifestyle of massive alcohol and narcotic abuse. I just wanted to be numb. I wanted to anesthetize the fear that had me imprisoned from my neighborhood. I wanted to be numb from this emotional train wreck with my dad. And I came to a haunting realization, and it's this. The highs from the drugs, the highs never get stronger than the hurts. Never. Never. That's why there's such things called as starter drugs. No, every drug is a starter drug. Why? Because you start doing something to kind of get the pain away, but the next thing you know is you're moving more and more and heavier and heavier. Why? Because it doesn't ever take away the pain. And that led me to wrestling with suicide. I didn't care about living. And that ended up landing me in a mental institution myself for 2 weeks in Goose Creek, South Carolina. And those were dark days in my life, man. Horrifyingly dark days in my life. Not wanting to live. Locked up in an institution myself. No hope for the future or nothing. But I praise God that in the midnight of my life, a ray of light from the Son of God broke through because somebody shared the gospel with me. Somebody shared with me what I was sharing this morning. Somebody shared with me what Pastor Chris shares all the time here. Somebody shared with me what this choir, these musicians were playing about and singing about. Somebody shared with me what we really race through on Christmas. It kind of gets covered up with all the tinsel and the wrapping, right? And it's the story of God, that God came to earth and he lived a sinless life and that he went to a cross. He died on the cross. They buried him and he rose again. And why did he do that? Because there's a devil that's out to steal, kill, and destroy, John 10:10. And I was feeling that. Nobody had to convince me of no devil. Isn't that wild? There have been no apologetic classes on proving the existence of the devil. Have you ever noticed that, Pastor Chris? You got these big classes about God and does he exist or not. Nobody's fighting the devil whether the devil exists. You know why? Because we can taste him. We feel him. We've suffered from him. We could roll up our sleeves and show each other our scars, can't we? There's no doubt that he's out to steal, kill, and destroy. Just look around us. This whole world's going nuts, man. And it's not one thing, it's another. Matter of fact, senior adults, did you ever think you'd see what you're seeing in America today? No way. It's nuts. Just take a second and watch YouTube and check out all the fights that happen on public schools by the thousands every day all over America. I mean, violent fights. It's crazy. The devil just stealing, killing, destroying. What, he was doing that in my life. But man, you know what I learned? The rest of John 10:10. Yeah, the devil came to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came. Oh, hold on, y'all can sit there quiet all y'all want to. Amen, preacher. Now I'm just going to amen myself up in here. Jesus came. Praise God. John 10:10 says Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. I never heard that, ever. Christianity was just rules and regulations and the way I, you know, should have been wearing my hair, my language, what I was smoking, what I was drinking. It was a God club for all the good people, and I wasn't welcome. That's what happened to me. I went to church when I was a little kid. You know what happened to me? I got punched in my mouth by the pastor's son because I didn't pray when they prayed. So all my life, I thought that God hated me. God just punched me in the face. And all of a sudden, now I'm hearing that God didn't want to punch me in the face. He wanted to save me with his grace. Oh, man. You know what I said? Sign me up. That's what I said. I said, this is so good. Are you kidding me? And February 24th, 1989, somebody shared with me that you needed to repent and believe like I shared this morning. If you weren't here, get the message. It's got to be recorded somewhere. Repent and believe and put your faith and trust in Jesus. And I did that. And I'm just going to tell you something. God radically changed my life. I mean, I got swallowed up by the love of God. The most significant thing that happened in that moment, I remember where it was. February 24th, 1989, in a Chevy S10 truck, a white Chevy S10 truck at 8210 Free Avenue. And I just did what I invited people to do this morning. I called out to God. I said, I'm a sinner and I'm sorry. And Jesus, I believe and I repent. My life is yours. Be my Lord. I'll follow you. You know what happened? God screamed in my heart with a whisper. And he said, Tony, your adopted daddy discouraged you by telling you that he wished he would have never bought you for $200. And that did discourage me. That crushed me. He said, well, Tony, I'm your heavenly father. I'm your heavenly father. And let me encourage you. I have never regretted purchasing you with the priceless blood of my son. I'm loved by God, man. I love it. I've shared the story 1,000 times. I still ain't over it. Amen. And God loves me. Listen to me. God loves you. God loves you. And so I've got two things tonight. Number one, if you've never received this amazing love of God, what are you waiting for? We'll give you an opportunity at the end of the service today. You don't have to wait some long time down the road. Man, God's not out to punch you. Man, he's out to save you. He loves you. And then here's the second deal, though. Those of us that already know him, it's revival day, right? One day revival. Well, we've seen some people get vibed. They came to life in Jesus. And now, what about reviving those of us who know him already? Okay, here's the question. Is the world seeing this amazing love of God? Are the people that you work with, the people that are in your neighborhood, the people that are in your sphere of relationships, are they seeing this amazing love of God? If we're not real careful, this can quickly become a God club for the good people. And without knowing it, we're communicating to a world that they're not welcome. Because they don't act like us, they don't smell like us, they don't talk like us. So I want you to listen to me very carefully. Tonight, I want us to lean in on a subject that I am personally arrested by. And that I know that God wants me to preach at this place tonight. He clearly explained it to me, clearly laid it on my heart for all of us. And I want you to listen to something very, very, very carefully. Listen, lean into this. On October 25th, 1415, the kingdoms of England and France converged onto the battlefield of Azincourt. 6,000 England warriors led by King Henry V faced France, who had 36,000 troops led by King Charles. That's a 6-to-1 ratio. Look at the person next to you and say, that's not good if you're England. That's not good. That's not good if you're England. But nevertheless, by the blast of a trumpet, the battle began. Horse hooves thundered across the foggy tundra. But the ominous sound was quickly dwarfed by the battle cries from both sides. Steel swords clashed with iron armor. Flesh and bone buckled under the crushing blows and the lacerating weaponry, causing the earth to once again absorb the blood of war. This is in your history books. And at the end of the day, the victor's crown went to England. What? Yeah, went to England. Listen to these stats. This is crazy. England only lost 600 men. France fell, suffering 10,000 casualties. What gave England that edge? 6-to-1 ratio. What gave them that edge? They only lost 600. France lost 10,000. It's in your history books. What gave them the edge? Listen, a new weapon of war called the long bow and arrow. Most of the English guys didn't even have to go down into the traditional battle. From far off, they just lobbed these massive weighty arrows and down the French went. 10,000 of them. Wow. Do you know the Bible clearly tells us that we are at war? We are at war. It's a battle against Satan and the legions of demons. And I want to propose to you that what the long bow and arrow was for England, listen, our relationships are for us. Our relationships are for us against this war with the devil. What now, Tony? Listen very carefully. Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. I want you to lean into this. Because you may have never heard this verse like this. But I'm telling you, in my time with God, and I'm pressing into God, God made this absolutely crystal clear. We keep waiting for some kind of magic poof thing to happen, for some kind of, you know, Brownsville revival, or some kind of old school awakening revival, or some kind of special message like, you know the sinners in the hands of an angry God thing. When's it all going to happen? When another awakening going to happen? Are we going to pray harder? Do we need to fast more? What do we need to do? Our relationships! It's our relationship. Listen to this. This is amazing. And it's been there all along. But we race right by it. Listen to it. They triumphed over him, that's Satan. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Did you see it in the text? Did you see it in the text? It said they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb. And all God's people said, oh, amen. We got that down. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood, right? We got that. We know about that power in the blood. But listen, right there with it, an equation with this power of the blood, not in relationship to your salvation. You only get saved through the blood of Jesus and through a personal relationship with Jesus. We're talking about defeating the devil. We're talking about defeating the works of the devil. We're talking about trying to defeat him from defeating us in our marriages, in our parenting, in our finances, in our everyday life. You know what it said? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Their testimony. It's not talking about the power of an individual's testimony, although that is powerful. I just got finished sharing with you some of mine. But if it's just one here and one there and a little bit over there and a little bit, no. They overcame them by the word of their testimony. It's talking about the way we treat each other in our relationships. It's talking about the way we interact as a church, a fellowship, a community. Did you know the Bible says that we have an effect on each other? The Bible actually says that a threefold cord is not easily broken. What does that mean? That's like some kind of Benedict Cumberbatch talk. Where is that? Some kind of Sherlock Holmes thing. What you talking about? Well, listen, you know, it's talking about, you know, two people together, that's a good thing. Three people together, man, you got some power there. You can do it on your own if you want to, goober. Don't recommend it. Why? You out there by yourself, man, that lion seeking whom he may devour. I don't know if you watch the Discovery Channel, but if you out there by yourself and you ain't hanging with the rest of the pack, you're going to be lunch. You ever watch that on the Discovery Channel? Those lions just go after that little stray. So then you get two. Well, that's good. You got two. No. Three is not easily broken. And then the Bible even says this, right? Iron sharpens iron. We have an effect on one another. And since our relationships are so important, and they give us, biblically, we just read it, they give us, it's definitively clear from Scripture, it gives us an edge over our enemy. Let's talk about something tonight. Let's get down to real revival. You ready for it? Let's talk about something. Let's talk about how to bring out the best in others instead of the beast in others. You know why this thing ain't full? You know why there are way more people out there than are in here? Relationships. Y'all know enough people. Just every person here knows at least 10 people that ain't here. We know them. We got them. We got connections. But why are they here? What's going on? They're not seeing a real big giant difference between your community and theirs. Not that big of a dichotomy. There's not that big of a change. What? Why come to this? I'll just go join a club down the road, or I'll just join a baseball team. I'll just join this little club. I'll just do that little thing. I don't. What? What's that? Let's talk about bringing out the best in others instead of the beast in others. Why? Because listen to me. Our relationships give us an edge over the enemy. Amen. Our relationships give us an edge over the enemy. So let's deal with this. B-E-S-T. B-E-S-T. It's going to be real simple. Now tonight's not a moment for you to sit out there and watch me and go, well, that was entertaining. That was funny. I like, that was pretty cool. That wasn't cool. Okay, here's what you need to do. You need to write these down. You need to grab something, get to writing with it. You got to grab something, get a pen, get something. You don't have anything to write with. Just reach over and that person's purse next to you, that lady's purse next to you, grab any makeup. If you ain't got nothing to write on, use the shirt of the person in front of you. Amen. They'll let you, you can't take it with you, but you can take a picture of it later and you'll have it. No, just take notes. You're going to have to get notes on this stuff. It's not enough that you just sit there and you just kind of, you know, wow, that guy's just talking. Now, I don't need to be a talking head. These are some points that you need to put down, because these are going to be things that you put in practice. And I guarantee you, you're going to see almost an immediate effect of the power of God in your everyday living. This is real stuff. Amen. B-E-S-T. How to bring out the best in others instead of the beast in others. Matter of fact, just look at me. Isn't this world just all crazy beastie? I mean, it is, man. And it's like everybody's demanded to be treated right. Everybody's demanding to be treated right, but nobody's stepping up as much to treat others right. We just want to demand it. You have to first start with being. Amen. Being. So listen, here we go. B-E-S-T. Here's the very first B. Here's the very first thing. Be the first to forgive. Man, you want to bring out the best in others instead of the beast in others? Be the first to forgive. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Colossians 3:13, it says, bear with each other. And that doesn't mean like be a bear to each other. We got that covered. Not anybody talking about. Not be a bear to each other. It says, bear with each other and forgive one another. And if any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive. Man, I love the way that the Bible does it. It doesn't just leave it open for you to define what forgiveness looks like. Because every time, mark it down, we'll cut it short. We won't go the full gamut. So it says this, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Well, how did the Lord forgive you? I got one word for you. You can put it down there with it. Fully. He fully forgave you. There wasn't a mental list. There wasn't a little another list of, well, you know, I'll never forget what that person did for me, did to me. No. God fully forgave us. So do you understand that the command for us is to fully forgive others? What does that look like? Here's the way I put it. How can we do this? We all need a graveyard. We all need a graveyard in the back of our minds where we can bury the faults of others. 6 foot deep in the soil of love with the shovel of forgiveness. Think about it. We all need a graveyard in the back of our minds where we can bury the faults of others. 6 foot deep in the soil of love with the shovel of forgiveness. I know what y'all are thinking. Oh, I got a shovel, and I'm going to use it all right. Right? Yeah, I get it. No. Listen, be the first to forgive. We're talking about bringing out the best in others instead of bringing out the beast in others. If the church is going to rise up, it's going to need to be in the way in which we treat one another. One another. Our relationships have an effect on each other. Be the first to forgive. Well, I don't know. You don't know what they did to me. You be the first to forgive. Be the first to forgive. E, encourage one another. B-E-S-T. E is encourage one another. The scripture's simple for this. Ephesians 4:29. It's so beautiful. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So powerful. Encourage others. I used to have a piece of paper, and it got all tattered because it's been about 12 years old. I have a note of it now. A guy named Ed. Ed does these touring things with us. They call him a merch guy. A merch guy. He was a merch guy. Well, you know when you go to concerts and stuff or some kind of big event and you're out in the front and you can buy all the swag, like the hats and the T-shirts and the CDs and all that stuff, posters. Well, that's Ed. Ed's the merch guy. Ed's a merch guy for a band. And he goes to the trailers and the trucks, and he's usually all dressed in black because he just sits in the shadows. Then he doesn't want a spotlight or get on the stage. And he's just getting the stuff and bringing it back out there. Just a great, 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 great guy. P- 12 years ago, Ed wrote me a note. I can't read all of it because it's embarrassing. Have you ever had somebody just write you something that's just so stinking sweet, it's just ridiculous? It's so awesome. First thing he says, hey, Tony, your preaching blessed me. That ain't a big deal to y'all, but I'm just telling you, man, I'm telling you, you preach in a couple Baptist churches around the country, you'll appreciate any good note, amen. You will, man, you will. I mean, it's crazy. I'm not meaning to pick on the Baptists. It's just that y'all are pickle-onable. Amen. It's just crazy. I mean, it's just the, you know, the hate mail that you said this and you said that and blah, blah, blah. I get it. I get it. I get it. I understand. But he said, hey, you're, man, there's plenty of stuff that he could have picked apart. I mean, I don't say everything right. I know me. I'm just Tony. I'm the kid. My mama was crazy. I know I don't say everything right. Come on. I mean, but he, you know, he said, hey, you're preaching blasphemy. This is so good, just bless me. And then he goes on to talk about some different points, and then he there's a little thing I do with people, and he just said, man, thanks for giving. And then he said some more stuff that was just crazy nice, and at the end of it he says two words: be encouraged. I was, still am. I know some people, they know my story. They know about me and what I do and the tours and the people I get to hang out with and people I mentor. They're like, well, you know, hey, man, I can understand you getting a letter from, you know, a note from Casting Crowns, man, and keeping that. You know, well, it'd be awesome for 12 years. Well, I can understand you getting a, you know, a letter from Lauren Daigle, man, and keeping that around. Well, you did Francesca Battistelli's wedding. Wow, woo, God, man, that'd been neat to get a letter from her. And if I could see you keeping that for 12 years, I mean, that, you know, that's incredible. Darren Crowder, you did something with him, or KB and Andy Mineo and all those guys. That'd be amazing, man. I could see you keeping a note from one of those guys for 12 years. But Ed, the merch guy, you know. Sometimes I think we attribute fame for all the wrong reasons. Ed is famous to me. Ed has reached the pinnacle of being an encourager. And encouragers can shift the atmosphere in a space with just one word. You want to bring out the best in others instead of the beast in others? Make it a perpetual trait to constantly hunt and keep it on your radar, to look for something in others that's absolutely commendable, and you need to write them and encourage them on a regular basis. It needs to be like stinking, like we, if we did that more than the people out on the streets are stinking pumping meth and crack, brother, the meth and crack addicts would be in here, amen. They want encouragement. It's what they want. The reason they're going to a drug is because that's not really getting it. But you let somebody give them an encouraging word, they'll never forget it. Amen. It changes. It's a game changer. And you know what I know? You ladies know this. Because right when I was talking about encouraging other people, and then I started talking about notes, inside your mind, you already started putting your list together. Amen. Oh, yeah, you did. You know. And you didn't just start putting your list together. You started thinking of those elaborate ways you're going to send your notes. Yeah, you did. You already started thinking about going to Pinterest. Amen. Going to look at all the way people do cool notes. Matter of fact, when you send your notes to the people that you got on your list, man, when they open up that note, butterflies going to come up out of it. They're going to be this fragrance coming out of it. Ooh, wow, they're going to smell it. And the way you're going to know if it was a really good note is if they cried. Amen. Yes, just you ladies are all it. You ladies are. But here's what happened. The guys sit out there, the men sit out there, they're like, are you writing no note? Are you writing no note? I told him he's all right a long time ago. If I want to tell him he's all right again, I ain't changed my mind, so everything's fine. I ain't writing no note. I get it. I go around the country and guys will tell me, they're like, Tony, listen, Tony, that note thing, that encouraging thing, that's just not my gift. And I get that. It might not be your gift, but can I tell you something? When it comes to being an encourager, it's not about giftedness, it's about thoughtfulness. And the reality is this, one of the reasons that we don't do it, men, is because we're really more concerned about us than we are everybody else. And sometimes I can understand that. because we're so busy working. We're so busy going. We got so much to do. I get that. But listen, be careful not to let that lullaby you into a world where you become ineffective. And if you can be an incredible encourager, that's a game changer to your employees. That's a game changer to your family. That's a game changer to your neighbors. When men can rise up and be authentic encouragers, it changes the game. It does, man. It's not about giftedness. It's about thoughtfulness. Thoughtfulness. Encourage others. We're talking about bringing out the best in others instead of the beast in others, because the church ought to have an effect on this world. And first, we start with us. And then you know what? The fragrance of Christ just diffuses out of here into the world. And they start seeing it. And when we're the people that are going to be the first to forgive instead of making somebody pay, and then we're going to be the people that are not looking for the faults in everybody else. That's what's going on all over the world. Look at the NFL thing. What's everybody bowing down, kneeling down? Why? Because they see faults everywhere. So everybody's responding to a fault. That's what everybody does now. Let's have a protest. Let's have a riot. Let's respond to a fault. That's all we do, respond to a fault. What would happen if we all started looking at people, finding the great thing that people are doing, and started celebrating that? Amen. Don't make me amen myself again. I mean, that's incredible. I mean, encourage one another. B-E-S. Here's S. Share with them. Share with them. We're talking about bringing out the best instead of the beast. What do you mean by share? Well, just relax, because I'm not talking about sharing your Chick-fil-A nuggets. Amen. That'd be like real revival right there. Now, talking about that, you get your 12 count, you get to eat all 12, okay? You don't have to give your nuggets out. And by the way, what's the deal with that, them being closed on Sundays? I mean, I know, they're Christian, I get it. You know, you just shut down, that's what we do. Okay, I just did it. I want me some nuggets on Sunday, amen. I'm just saying it. I'm just going right out and saying it. Y'all might just keep it down about that. Not me. I want my nuggets. I did a Bible study not too long ago for corporate Chick-fil-A. Right down there, downtown Atlanta. I went down there, and there was Bubba and Dan Cathy. Truett's boys, they're right there. They run the whole thing, by the way. And there they were. They was just right there in front. And when I got done, they were so encouraging. They were like giddy little children. They just running around having fun. They were so happy and so fun. It was incredible. And then I just looked at them. I said, why y'all closed on Sunday? They're like, well, we thought you knew. I mean, we're making a great testimony. I said, you're killing this preacher. I want me some nuggets on Sunday in Jesus' name. Amen. And they were funny. They're like, not going to do it. It's so killing. So I'm not talking about sharing. I'm not talking about sharing your nuggets. I'm not talking about sharing, you know, your TV channel, your remote. I'm not talking about, you know, you sharing your space on the couch. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm not. Here's what I'm talking about. How can I help you understand what I mean whenever I talk about sharing? Okay, listen. A 16-year-old boy, incredibly troubled teenager. And the family, the mom and the dad, they took him to see a psychologist. And it really was kind of a last-ditch effort before they had to send him off to a boarding home for troubled kids. So this is serious. This is intense. And they get there, and the psychologist dismissed the mom and dad, said, he could tell real quick they were like really controlling, and they didn't want him to share everything. You know how we mom and dads are. Don't act like that. You know, they just kind of. And he said, "Okay, you guys got to go. I just want to talk to him." So they left the room, you know, and he's sitting across from the boy, and he said, "Okay," he said, "Young man, you know I'm going to ask you some questions about your mom and dad." Yeah, yeah. Okay, so to kind of get you in the right posture, I want you to begin thinking about the anatomy of the human body. Teenagers are like, that's a little weird, but hey, you're the doctor. Okay. He let him marinate in that for a little bit, and he said, okay. Young man, when you think of your mom and dad, what human body part comes to mind? Yeah, that could be a very loaded question right there. Amen. But what human body part comes about? And instantly, no hesitation, the boy just barked out real loud. He said, a big, giant mouth. Guy took some notes. After a little bit of time, he gently lifted his head and looked directly into the eyes of the young man again. He said, okay. Now, when you think of your mom and dad, What human body part would you like to come to mind? And the boy just slumped. He just slumped. His body just slumped. His head fell a little bit, and his eyes just swelled with tears. And his bottom lip started quivering. And in a broken voice, he said, "A big ear. A big ear. A big ear." Share your ears with others. Share your ears with others. Share your ears. Listen to other people. Listen to other people. You understand that when it comes to Christianity, that you're supposed to be like Christ. That means you're supposed to be like God. Everybody agree with that? Say amen. Oh yeah, very good. Your pastor did a good job there. Amen. Well, you know that when it comes to being like God, there are communicable attributes of God and incommunicable attributes of God. Incommunicable attributes of God are the things that God is that you and I could never be. Like, for instance, God is omnipresent. We can't be omnipresent. Somebody tried to argue with me about that not too long ago. I did this wedding of a dear friend of mine, and somebody came and said, "Tony, man, you were in Indonesia. Man, you were in China. You were in London. You were in Australia. Man, you were in Ireland." And I was like, no. I was in Georgia. I was in Georgia. But see, they did it, Facebook Live, and so it was all over the world. But, and she's got tons and tons of followers, and so does her new husband. But I wasn't in all those places. I was in Georgia. Technology is pretty cool, but it doesn't make me omnipresent. Only God could be omnipresent. Omniscient. Omniscient is all-knowing. Oh, we've got technology for that too. Siri, are you kidding me? Huh? I tried to get Siri to get me here to this church. I don't even want to tell you what neighborhood I landed up in. Amen. You think, man, thanks, Steve Jobs. Thank you so much. I'm going to get shot right now in Jesus' name. I mean, we're not all knowing. No matter how much technology we get, we're not going to get there. We're always going to be grasping to get to all of the knowledge. But God is all knowing. But that's an incommunicable attribute of God. A communicable attribute of God is something that God is that we can be. God is love. We can be love. God is merciful. We can be merciful. And God's a listener, and we can listen. Well, wait a minute, preacher, did I just hear you say that listening is an attribute of God? Yeah, absolutely. Matter of fact, it's absolutely in the Bible, and I want you to listen to it very carefully. The prophet Jeremiah made a mention of it, and we've heard this verse before, but just like the Revelation verse, most of the time we don't think of it correctly. We're not tuning in properly. So tune in, lean in, listen well. Here it is, Jeremiah 29:12. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. I will listen to you. Did you see it? God said he would listen. Listening is a very fine and welcoming and warming attribute of God. We move up in ranks and we stop listening to some people. We actually create circles of influence to where we want to hear and let our ears be shared with influencers, but maybe not with somebody that's kind of down. Further down in the ranks in life. That's not God. God listens to everybody. God is a listening God. Man, you know what? We travel at the speed of blur. When was the last time you stopped and you actually, attended with someone that was sharing with you what's going on in their heart? When was the last time that you slowed down enough to get over yourself that you might actually listen and lean in to what is absolutely wrecking somebody else? We don't mostly. Few do, but most don't. We come in, we sit, we listen to the preacher, we sing the songs, and then we go about our deal. We come in, we do our thing, and then we go about our deal. And all the while, there are people on pews, their life is a wreck. And you know what they'd love more than anything? If they could just get somebody to listen. What would happen? What would happen if we started lending our ears as much as we do our opinion? what would happen? My guess is there'd be a whole lot more hurts in the heart of humanity that would end up getting healed. Getting healed by what? Just a listening ear. We're talking about bringing out the best in others instead of the beast in others. Why? Because our relationships give us an awesome edge over an enemy that's not out to annoy you. He's out to destroy you. So be the first to forgive, encourage other people, and share your ears with other people. Be a listener. And then finally, trade up. B-E-S-T, trade up. Trade up. Everybody say on the count of three, trade up. One, two, three. Very good. Trade up. What in the world are you talking about when you say trade up? What in the world does that mean? Well, first of all, let me tell you why I put this here. Not just for the T part. It's because when I start sharing this kind of stuff, I get a pushback. Especially when I talk about that this is actually the indispensable ingredient for revival that most people aren't talking about. We would like for God to override us and not make us go through the hard relationship stuff. Even though he didn't do that, he came and dwelt among us for 33 years. Talking about making it easy, all he had to do was speak a word, water the wine guy. All he had to speak to word, stand outside of the tomb of a guy who's been dead 3 days, make him come alive. All he had to do was speak a word. But you know what? He made us so he understands that we're very relational. So he came down and he related. We would love to have some kind of revival thing that happens that just kind of erases all the funk and all the junk and just, you know, gets it out of the way for us. And so when I, amen. So when I start preaching like this, I get a big old pushback from people. You know, people start pushing back. They don't like it. And here's what they do. Tony, and this is almost legit. Tony, you said how to bring out the best in others instead of the beast. Well, let me tell you something. They already are a beast. I don't have to bring it out of them. They already are. Do you know what they did to me? And I've heard the stories. Because I've got listening ears. And people have been crushed. Devoured. Some things are absolutely irreparable. It's awful what people do to each other. And so they're like, hey, man, there's no way, man. There's no way. Okay, so listen. So I say trade up. What do you mean by trade up? Listen carefully. On August 22nd, 1961, a wall was constructed to divide and separate the German city of Berlin. This partition is known as the Berlin Wall. The east side was the Soviet-occupied sector, and the west was a haven for freedom. That's very raw and very elementary, but let's just put it that way. One night, the East Side guys, the Soviet guys, they dumped a massive, massive pile of raw sewage and rotted garbage over onto the guard shack of the West Side, the side of freedom and a haven for freedom. So when the guards came out of their shack, they fell into the raw sewage and the rotted garbage with maggots all in it. Got it all over them. And man, they got up out of there. They had on their face, on their boots that they just shined, all over their uniforms. And they got up and they were furious. And immediately they went to go retaliate. But their captain in wisdom stopped them. But they demanded, we must counter. It can't get away with this. We must counter. He said, okay. I'll let you, and we'll do it under the cover of darkness. And that night, they countered. And the next morning, when the Soviet guys came out of their shack, they came face to face with a 12-foot high, neatly stacked in a pyramid pile of non-perishable items, ranging from sacks of wheat to sacks of sugar and flour, canned meats and beans and soups, boots and uniforms and gloves and hats, and even tobacco. And at the top of this neatly piled stack of non-perishable items was a tiny little note, and it read, "Each side gives what each side has to give." In the name of Jesus, somebody done something wrong to you? Trade up, child of God. Trade up. Trade up. You know what the Bible says? The Bible puts it this way. This is absolutely amazing. Men, check this out. The Bible puts it this way. Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Do not overcome evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let me say that again. Romans 12, 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know what I love about that story? Are you listening? The last time I checked, that wall is not there anymore. We're so prone to forget that, man. Each side gives what each side has to give. Want to bring out the best in others instead of the beast in others? Why would I even want to do that, Tony? Because it gives us an awesome edge over Satan. Our relationships have an effect on each other and have an effect against darkness that's out to steal, kill, and destroy you. So what do? Be the first to forgive. Encourage one another. Write some notes, man. Look for the good in other people. Share. Slow down. Lend your ears and help a hurting heart. And T, they done you wrong? Trade up. Trade up. Oh, that's nice, preacher. Really nice. Great. Good job. Okay, cool. Got a nice little acrostic thing there. Okay, that's really new. Okay, a little acronym thing. Okay, great. I-B-E-S-T. Woo! Okay, neat. Tie a little bow on it. Okay, cool. But here's the question. When I leave here, Tony, you don't know what's going on in my life. I got to go back out there in the real world. I got a job. I've got extended family. Man, I've got a neighborhood. There's stuff out there that's waiting on me. I don't have time for a little cute, little nice, little preacher, little B-E-S-T talk thing. What I need to know is this. Does it work? I don't blame you. I ain't got time for a bunch of junk either. I don't have time for one more stinking Bible study that just fills me up with a bunch of knowledge. I have one more time for another little whatever junk. I ain't got time for none of that stuff. I'm living life. I'm going through it. I got an enemy that's on me. I need some stuff that's going to work. So does it work? I had an event that happened in my life that rocked me to my core shortly after I became a Christian. I was on staff at a church, and it was the very first church I served on staff out in Dallas, Texas. And the pastor had 17 affairs with women in the church, my very first church. Talk about rocking my world. And I was going out to school at the Criswell College for Biblical Studies in Dallas, Texas, so I quit. I said, this is junk. I mean, I was so taken back. I was like, man, we didn't act like this when we were lost. Man, when I was lost, you know, we may do something to each other's family or something. Did some guy cheat on somebody's girlfriend or whatever? And we might fight it out and stab each other and hit each other with a beer mug. But then when it's all said and done, we buy each other a beer. At least we know who each other are when we're hanging out with each other. We're not some kind of facade crazy. It just rocked me to the world. And I said, man, this is nuts. This is evil above all evil. And I just quit. And that blew my adopted mom's mind because she doesn't connect with the Jesus thing, but she knew I had connected with Jesus, and she was just happy that I'm not in jail or I'm not killed in my neighborhood. And so she's like, whoa, 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 whoa. So all of a sudden, out of nowhere, like a Hail Mary, she goes, hey, I want you to meet your biological mother. I was like, what? I didn't even know she was alive. She goes, yeah, I want you to meet her. I said, no, you're my mom. I mean, she'd be a stranger. No. She goes, I want you to meet her. And she pressed so hard, I said, okay, I'll go. And I called up my then girlfriend, Tammy, who's now my wife of 25 years. Hallelujah. There is a God. Amen. Whoop, whoop, whoop. she's amazing, called her up and said, come with me. And so we're leaving to go. And my mom said, listen, I don't know where she's at, but I know somebody that does, and I know where they're at. I said, okay. Because she said, just go to them, and they'll give you directions on how to get there. I said, okay, cool. We about to get in the car, and right when we're about to leave, my adopted mother, Dottie, looks at me, and she goes, and by the way, this person you're going to meet, this is the guy that had you when you were a kid. This is the guy that had you when you were a baby. Like, ah, I don't want to do this. And God's like, no, you're doing it. I was like, I don't want to do it. And God goes, you're doing it. And so I ended up doing it. And so we go. He was at a hospital, of all things. Went to a hospital. He was waiting for somebody in a waiting room that was having a surgery. I just said, I'll walk in, I'll get the directions, and I'm out. I'm done. And so I'm holding my girlfriend's hand, now my wife, and we're walking in, and there he is. He's in this plaid shirt, and he stands up and starts walking toward me. And he holds out a little piece of paper, and I grab it, and when I grabbed it, God said in my spirit, forgive him. Forgive him. And that conversation lasted real long between me and God. No. Being honest. No. Absolutely not. No, not doing it. God, I forgive him. And just over and over. I'm still holding the paper. It had to be weird. I'm still holding it. Forgive him. Forgive him. I'm like, God, no, no, no. And God's forgiving. And finally, I'm like, man, I can't. I can't. I can't. And God said, I know, but we can. We can. And I don't know everything that transpired in that moment as far as all the gymnastics I went through in my brain, because I did not feel like doing this. I just looked him in the eyes and I said, okay, I know what you did to me when I was a kid, and I want you to know I forgive you. And then I had the directions. And I was about ready to walk out and go. And I thought that there'd be like all of a sudden, because I did it, you know, like I obeyed the Lord. Hallelujah. I thought it'd be like clouds would part, you know, and like angels would come down and feathers would float. I had to spit them out of my mouth. It'd be like, ah! Oh, no. I can't even tell you what happened in that moment, man. I just, to put it mildly, he began looking me up and down my body. Looked me right in my eyes and he said, oh, you are a good boy. And I wanted to kill him. I'm not talking about just acting like it. In our neighborhood, there's a lot of people who died. People do it all the time and get away with it. And I immediately just thought, this guy over here has got pins in his pocket. I can grab those pins and just about four times. And his jugular, he'd bleed out in about a minute and a half. He'd be gone. It's good to be here tonight. Thank you, guys. It's so good to see you. Pastor Chris invited me to come. God bless you. Amen. I'm just being honest with you, man. And God said, hey, Tony, walk away. Walk away. I'm like, I want to kill him. I just want to kill him. God's like, walk away. I said, God, I can't. I can't. God said, I know, but we can. We can. And I don't know how it happened. I didn't feel like it. I was still enraged, but I just turned around. It might have been my girlfriend because she's kind of like, Terry just pulling. But I turned around. I really just started walking away. And as I was walking away, we got halfway. The doors are about to catch. There's automatic doors about to open up. I'm about to leave the hospital. And he's still back there. And God says, I want you to look back over your shoulder. I said, I'm not looking back over my shoulder. God said, look back over your shoulder. And I looked back over my shoulder. And there he was standing there and all of his stinking, wicked perversion stuff looking at me, making mockery. And God said, look, he's still choosing to stay in his prison. But Tony, listen to me. Every step you're taking away from him, you're taken toward my preferred future for your life. I have set you free. God has set me free. Amen. God has set me free. Does it work? You listen to me in the name of Jesus. Not only does it work, but let me tell you something. When other people are being a beast, listen, when this is the word of God. You got Christ in you. You got the resurrection power of God in you. When other people are being a beast, you, does it work? You can be at your best. Amen. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Here's the thing. When we're listening to God in the hard moment, we push back on the we can. And instead you say, I don't want to. I don't want to. I don't want to. I'm telling you, in the name of Jesus, you want to get victory? Be the first to forgive. Encourage one another. Share with others. And listen, trade up. And when we do, they overcame them by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony for the glory of God. I'm going to ask all of you to stand with me right now. Would you stand? You've been so attentive, man. You've been leaning down, and boy, you've been taking notes. You guys have been precious. This is amazing. I'm glad you came.